All right, we will dismiss our children to their Sunday school class. If you have children that are not plugged into Sunday school, Pastor Matt is the man that you need to talk to. He would love to connect you with the teachers, let you know where they're going to be, check-in, check-out procedures, all that sort of stuff. So see him if you've got any questions about that for any of our children's ministry things. Ooh, wait, you're not taking that for our class? What? Oh, very, very cool. All right. Well, today we are continuing in our sermon series. This is now the second sermon. We started last week looking at the book of 2 Peter. And if you remember, if you were here last week, what we're seeing in 2 Peter is that the central issue is that there are false teachers in the church. And one of the characteristics of these false teachers, we see that there's some false theology, and we'll see that as we go on. But one of the big ways that their false teaching is manifested is that the way that they are living is not in accordance with the truth. Actually, they're treating sin very, very lightly, and they're living immorally. And they're perfectly okay with that, and they think this is fine and dandy. So one of the things that we see Peter doing is that he's obviously heard about this phenomenon in the church, and he's writing to them to correct that. And he's making very, very clear. He wants to separate, you know, hey, you've got some false things that you believe. And because of that, that's leading to this false lifestyle. And so he holds them to what are true teachings and how to discern truth from false teaching. And particularly tying true teaching into the message that he as an apostle and the other apostles received directly from Jesus. We're going to see that as time goes on. So there's a lot that's in this book, and it's one of the books. It's funny that it really, when you look in the history of New Testament studies, has been neglected in a lot of different ways, you know. And so it's just something that people are now starting to take a little bit more interest in. I think that it's really relevant to us today because we see when we look at the church across America, you know, those people that will call themselves Christians. As I'm getting ready to teach in seminars this spring, there are folks who are on the liberal end of Christianity that call themselves Christians. And some of the things that they support, those of us who are on the conservative end of Christianity look at and go, what? How do you justify that from the Bible? And the answer is you can't. At least not if you read the Bible as the Word of God, you know, inspired by God and accurate in everything that it says, truthful and not full of error. If we take the Bible at its word, you can't get some of the doctrines that are put forth by progressive or liberal Christians. And so this has a message to us in American culture today as we see many churches that have taken a turn towards liberalism. My judgment as I look and I read the Bible the way that I do, and again, I'm going to explain that in seminars, and I've been explaining that all through sermon series and stuff, but as we look at that, that's false teaching. And as a pastor who's committed to the Word of God, I have to stand up and say, not to be mean to somebody, not to ridicule them or demean them in any way, but simply to say, that's wrong. Don't pay attention to that. Resist that. Flee from it, because that's not something that's going to be good for you. That's important, and it's hard to do in our day and age today. You know, we don't like people who take stands on things. You know, we want to be wishy-washy, but there are some times that we have to stand firm for truth. So, last week, as we introduced this letter, we saw a couple of things. We see that this faith that Peter's talking about, as an apostle, he says, all of you who are believers, you have that same faith. It's given equally. He said that the letter is written to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. When that comes from the mouth of an apostle and he says that you and I have the same faith that he does, that should be a significant encouragement for us. We have that faith. We see also from the get-go that he assumes that Jesus Christ is God. He calls him our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's the knowledge of him, and the key that we're going to see is that genuine knowledge of God is what is the remedy for false teaching. So what we want to do is we want to continue. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in the next, you know, sort of paragraph or thought unit, if you will, in verse 3. If you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to open up and to join me there. Remember that if you have our church app, that you can pull that up. There's a link there to view the verse, and it will pop that right up for you, so you don't even have to turn pages if you'd rather not do that. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have the app, get the app. There's instructions in the bulletin, or under the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible under the basket there. You're welcome to use that. If you don't have a Bible, keep that. That's our gift to you. We want to be people that are constantly coming back to the Word of God to see what it has to say. So join with me as we look at 2 Peter. I'm going to be starting in chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Anybody work VBS out there and remember that a couple years ago? Yes, all right, VBS, putting a shout out there. You'll be getting more info about that as we time goes on. That was a key verse for VBS a few years ago, so anyway. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to pull a few things out here, but I hope you recognize that what we're talking about is spiritual maturity. And so the problem with false teaching is that, you know, it's really spiritual immaturity in the false teachers. It's spiritual immaturity of those who are attracted to that instead of the truth of the gospel message as Jesus revealed it, as the apostles understood it and conveyed it to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this is about maturity, and there's a few things that we need to see when we look at, you know, this path, this process, and what it means to be spiritually mature. The first thing that we see, and it's in the first two verses, God has given every Christian all that we need to be spiritually mature. Okay? God is the one that's given that. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just some of the things? Or a few of the things? No. All things. His power has done that. It also says in verse 4 that he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. You know, very, very great. Not just great, but very great promises. And that's really important because when we think about what spiritual growth is and what it isn't, one of the things we need to recognize is that spiritual growth is not something that can be created by human effort alone. It wasn't intended that way. It's not possible. I mean, human effort is what got us into the mess that we were in the first place that we needed to be saved from. That's what human effort does for us. So if there's going to be spiritual growth, there has to be a component from the Lord, after we put our faith in Christ, that God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling with us, is working with us, and we're partnering with him. So God has a part, and we have a part. Let me just say this out there. Any of you who have tried to overcome a deeply entrenched sin by just working harder to try to get rid of it, let me ask you, how's that worked out for you? Yeah, you can boo for that. That's okay. Let me say how that's worked out for me. It hasn't. You know, when I'm just under my own power, just thinking, I am strong enough to be able to do this, you know, I step on that proverbial rake and the handle smacks me right between the eyes. It doesn't work. That's an important thing when we think about this. Oftentimes, what we find people doing is substituting the genuine work of God plus our effort alongside that with some substitute that doesn't work. One of the common ones that I see in the church is substituting legalism for God's power. So the idea is, well, how are we going to make ourselves holy? Well, I know what we'll do. We'll set up a set of rules. And we'll set those rules, and then if we obey those rules, then we can say, ha-ha, see, I met all those rules. Look how good I am. Okay? Problem is, a lot of times we set those rules and we find that those rules aren't the same rules that God would set. We either set them, you know, too permissively or we set them too strictly. And so God's not going to empower us. You know, if we set a rule that's well beyond his, God's not going to empower that because it goes beyond his word. Instead, what we end up doing is we end up thinking that spiritual maturity is measured against that legalistic standard, and we end up getting prideful because of that, and we're leaving the real sin issues untouched in our lives. God is the one who gives us the ability to change. And we are given everything that we need to do that. Now, let me be clear too. Everything that we need, it's not necessarily everything that we want. God only promises what we need. And it's in a very, very limited thing. You know, if you have somebody that comes up and says, oh, look, you know, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and that's his goal for you. No. When we say God, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter, throughout his book here, there are several different times that he has two pairs of words, you know, life and godliness and different sorts of things, glory and goodness. And oftentimes in Greek, that structure where you have two words together are actually, it's a fancy term called a hendiadys. Two ideas coming through one. So it's more along the lines of a godly life or, you know, glorious excellence instead of glory and excellence. Those two terms are really tightly shared together. It's not talking about that we have this quality of life, you know, where we're healthy, wealthy, prosperous, and all that sort of stuff, and then we have godliness along with it. Godliness and life are tied together. The life that he promises is a godly life. We know that Jesus in the Gospel of John, you know, said that he came that we might have life abundantly. It's not that we're going to have all the trappings of this world, but that we have eternal life abundantly. That's what our focus is. So God promises that his divine power, he's going to give us everything we need there. But the other stuff, that's not a promise. We shouldn't, you know, hope and expect that that's what he's going to do. We look a little bit further and we see that not only has he given it to us, but how does he give us this? What is it that allows us to be able to apply that to our lives? And he says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. The way we get this is through our knowledge of him. And this is a really important concept as well, because when we say knowledge of him, one of the errors that the Christians have made in times past, and we can fall into that same pothole, you know, today, is that we think, oh, knowledge, well, I just need to know the right things about him. So if I know those right pieces of doctrine, if I have those right pieces of information, I just hold on to those, that's enough to be able to do that. But notice it doesn't say knowledge about him. It says knowledge of him. It's not just enough to believe the right doctrines, even though believing the right doctrines is important. It's not just enough to know the right things, although knowing the right things is important. When we talk about knowledge of him, we're talking about the kind of knowledge that comes from a relationship. You know, if you think about this, I could stand up here and I could tell you a whole lot of things about my wife. You know, and how she's got a black belt in Hapkido and is studying for her second dan, and you know, she does all this stuff. I can tell you a lot about her. And you will know a lot about her if I share with you all the things that I know about her. But when you have a relationship with her, then you'll know her. Then you'll know how she would respond in a certain situation. You'll look and you'll say, that's not like Melissa. She would never do something like that because I know her. It's not that I know about her, although knowing about is sort of an entryway to be able to get that. Any relationship is like that. We can know a lot about something and yet not have a relationship with someone and don't really know them if we haven't gone that extra step. And that's what, you know, the way that we get these benefits that God has for us, it's knowledge of him. We're building that relationship with him. And it starts with reading his word, with seeing again and again what he does, how he acts, so that we get to the point that we know his heart. You know, we can look in a situation and we can, you know, ask that question, what would Jesus do? You know, and we can answer that not just because we know about him, but because we've been building a relationship, we know this is how he would act. So it's both of those things. So don't just stop with learning that knowledge about. It needs to be turned into something that becomes a knowledge of, that comes from relationship and experience, time in prayer and intimacy with Him. That in our lives is what is able to help us get on this process of spiritual maturity. It's not something that we can just do on our own. So what that tells us is that spiritual growth is really only possible for the spiritual. It's really only possible for those people who have put their trust in Christ, who are living in the light of that. And so one of the things, you know, if we want it to get better in life, if we don't have the work of God in our lives, I'm pretty pessimistic about our ability to get genuine life change. You know, there are people who, you know, can discipline themselves and can go to a point, but there's always something that's a holdout if they don't have the Holy Spirit empowering what they do. There's only so far that we can get on our own effort. And so one of the things that this tells us is that if we think about spiritual maturity, I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer, but still, I'll say it. You need to be a Christian. You know, you need to have the Spirit of God working in your life. And that's why, you know, for, I mean, if you're here, I know I'm preaching to the choir, you know, you're probably here because you put your faith in Christ. Awesome. Cool. We're going to learn and work on it. But if you haven't, let me just speak for a second to you. If you're here and you're like, man, I'm not really sure where I stand with Christ. I don't know if I've put my trust in Him. And I'm not sure if I've committed myself to Him. Or I have questions and I want to try to figure this out. That's awesome. I would love to talk with you about that, or if you'd like to talk about it. And if you'd rather talk with women, we have a number of women in our women's ministry team, our deacons, who would love to sit down with you and talk with that too. Come and talk with me after service, and we can arrange. We'd love to just see if we could have an open and honest conversation with you. Talk about God and faith. Answer the questions that you have, or if there's a hang-up that you've got, deal with that. Talk about, you know, what we've found helpful. Come and talk to me if you want to do that. But if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then there's a part of this. We do have to spend that time to learn about Him, but we also have to engage in those sorts of things that will cultivate the Spirit's power in our life. So things like reading the Bible, that's important. You know, listening to it in sermons. You're here, so you're doing that. Good job. You know, studying it. Getting information about God, yes, but it also means that we're spending regular time in prayer. We're spending time in worship, elevating our thoughts and our hearts to thinking about our thankfulness and praise of the God that we encounter. We do so in fellowship. You know, like what our crazy Aunt Louise, you know, said this morning about, you know, getting together and having, you know, sorry, I just had to do that for you. You know, you throw me under the bus. This is what happens. It's my turn now. you know, a time to get together, to have fellowship with your church family, you know, and whether that's just, you know, kicking out and doing a pre-game, you know, tailgater. Is that what we're calling it? A pre-game? Call it whatever I want. Okay, good. that stuff is important. You know, we're building into each other's lives. We encourage one another. When we find that somebody's struggling, we can be there to encourage that person, pray for them. Those sorts of things, these are means of grace in our lives. These are some of the ways that we appropriate God's power. And one of the things that sometimes gets lost, we do that even when we serve. When we're willing to say, you know, Lord, hey, you know, I've got some, I want to be able to help out, you know, the kingdom. And whether that's serving in some way in the church or serving outside the church, whether that's, you know, coming and helping out at a rummage sale or whatnot, the act of giving ourselves freely as volunteers for the Lord's work is one of those things that helps us to connect, because that's His heart. You know, the one who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins came to serve, not to be served. These are all the different ways that we connect with the Lord, and it's important for us. Finally, and I know this is the last, this was a long point. I thought about doing subpoints, you know, under this one, and I realized that I'd basically just be needing to give you a copy of my notes if I did. So just one last thing is that, you know, first of all, you know, we know that He has supplied all of these things. The reason, or the way He's done that is through knowledge of Him, not just about Him, but knowledge of Him. But why did He do this? What's the purpose of these gifts and promises? So that, in verse 4, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What's the purpose? That we would share in God's character traits. That as we grow, our lives reflect Him more. We become more like Him. Instead of the people who have turned away, who have gone the other direction, when he says, hey, here's what's good for you, and we're like, yeah, no, my way's better, and then we find out that wasn't better, we're people that are getting conformed into his will, living in a way that is reflecting his nature. And that tells us an important thing. One of God's greatest goals for us is not that we have health, wealth, prosperity, not that any of these external things work out. One of his most important goals for us is that our character grows to be more like his, that we reflect. We get basically the family resemblance. We're brought into the family, that we reflect the family that we're a part of with him as father, that our lives are reflecting that influence. And so then conversely, what we see here is that, you know, you may become partakers of the divine nature having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. See, the other part of this is that as we become more like him, we become less and less controlled by the corrupting effects of the sinful desire that we were born with. This thing that we called a sin nature, or sometimes in the New Testament it's called the flesh, and we're told that sometimes the flesh and the spirit are fighting against one another. It's always going to be there until, you know, the day that God takes us home. But the more that we become like him, the less and less that our lives are controlled by that. It's there and it'll rear its ugly head. Sometimes we'll say things or do things that just like, whoa, where did that come from? And we have to, you know, confess that and apologize for that and grow from that and everything. But our lives, you know, we're becoming less and less controlled by that. And we're becoming more and more like him. We're not being dominated by sin. Paul could talk about the same thing, as we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to God, servants of him. Now, here's the kicker, though. That's not a one-time event, and every one of us knows this. You know, we become a Christian, and I have seen in God's grace, sometimes there are people who, you know, maybe some key sin in their life. The moment that they become a Christian, boom, it's gone. But then they have all the other ones that they have to deal with. And I've seen people that have become Christians in these long-seated patterns of sin, you know. It doesn't just overnight disappear. What we're given is a new set of resources. We're given a new heart and a desire, because when we understand who God is, we understand that this is wrong. We want to change. We don't want to be like that anymore. So we work to eradicate that from our lives. For those things that God, you know, hasn't graciously removed from our lives, you know, my experience is it's taking a lifetime. You know, I'm always working on those things. And every now and then, you know, I again, step on the, you know, rake handle and whack right in the face and go, ooh, that was bad. I shouldn't have done that. That's part and parcel for what it means to be human. Okay, so that leads right into our second point. Ooh, is that the time, really? Okay, well, I get so excited about talking about stuff. All right, real quick, we can do this. Spiritual maturity requires our diligent effort alongside God's abundant gifts. I promise his other points are not nearly as long. I will get through them. Make every effort, he says in verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. It involves our effort. It's not just something that we can treat lightly. And so when we think about, you know, you go into the recipe book, and what's the recipe for spiritual growth? What does it involve? You know, a couple parts this, a couple parts that, mix them together, you know, cook it, bake it at 450 degrees, you know, boom. It involves ingredients that's supplied by God. That is, you know, from his perspective, his power and promises, the things that he's given us. But it also involves ingredients supplied by us, and that is our effort. Both things are necessary. We can't just power through and do it on our own, but at the same time, Jesus take the wheel is only half right, you know? We got to keep at least one hand on the wheel and help the steering, but trust on him, listen to his directions while we do. And so, biblical faith is trust and dependence upon God. You know, do it as if it totally was his responsibility, but also accompanied by our good works. Not our good works to save us. It's not a works-based salvation. But because of what God has done, our works flow from that. And that's something that Paul emphasizes. That's something that James emphasizes when we talk about the role of faith in works. You know, we don't just want it to be our effort. That's a works-based. But because of what God has done, if we're putting our effort in that, that's just our part. And that's a very good biblical thing. Lastly, let me... we'll get this done, I promise. disregarding spiritual growth is a cause for deep concern. We looked at these virtues in here, and the effort that we make is to supplement, you know, we've got faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, and all of those things are there. Those are the things that we're called to cultivate in our lives. But look what happens. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at these verses, if we fail to do our part, if we fail to engage in this process of spiritual maturity, we're left ineffective and unfruitful. It says in the next verse that we have spiritual nearsightedness. We can't see clearly. We're blind. We go on and we forget the significance of our salvation. And what he says in verse 10 is that if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If we don't practice these qualities, falls are in front of us. So the thing is that if we aren't developing these characteristics, our lives don't look like they're affected by what we believe about God. We're not living like forgiven sinners. Instead, we're behaving like non-believers. So what do we do when we see a fellow brother or sister that's behaving like a non-believer? How do we understand that? You know, here's somebody who has claimed to be a Christian, but now is not living like it. Well, one possibility is that we all sin. We all fall in that. And sometimes, you know, we have some long-term patches where we're in spiritual valleys and we do that. And you know, that's the person that needs encouragement. You know, they may in their heart of hearts know, yeah, I really shouldn't have done that. I'm really struggling. And we want to get them to help. We want to gently confront them because we're trying to build them up and grow them in that. But every now and then, you know, we hit somebody and it's hard to know where their heart's at. It may be that they're living the way that they are because although they grew up in church and maybe they said the right things, maybe they never truly put their faith in Christ. And those sorts of things, you know, I mean, obviously, if you're a non-believer, you miss that entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're mired in sin as a believer, that disappoints our Lord. Instead of being welcomed by him, well done, good and faithful servant, it's like, oh, well, you barely made it through. I mean, I'm kind of glad you're here, but you sure could have done better. I don't want that. I certainly don't. I hope you don't either. The nice thing is that, you know, and let me say that there are also some Christians that teach that it's possible for a genuine Christian to lose salvation. This is one of the passages that they point to. I've not personally been persuaded of that, but that's a much larger study than I can get into. What I will say is that the good news is that whether you have a person who thought they were a Christian and never were, a person who is a Christian and is living in sin, or if there even is that possibility, if I'm wrong and there is that possibility that somebody could be a genuine Christian and lose salvation, the good news is the remedy is the same. Repent of your sins, receive God's forgiveness, and try to live better in his power. With the help of others. So, what if you feel like you're lacking in the development of growth in such Christ-like virtues? Okay? If you feel like you're lacking, but you're like, man, I really want to grow. I just feel like I'm not there. Okay, the desire in your heart is probably a good indication that you can, as Peter says here, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. What he's talking about is confirming that calling and election in your life. If you have a desire to grow and you're just struggling to do that, the desire is a big indication that something's going right. You recognize that you want to be more like God. And now the biggest thing is that, you know, if something's not going on, there's a lot of reasons for that. But what you really need is coaching and encouragement to help grow. And guess what? That's what, if you look around at one another here, that's what we're here for. Because chances are somebody has had that same feeling. Somebody has had to work through that, learn from it. You know, so that's what we're here for, to help one another in that. That's if you're at a point where you're not even sure that you really want to grow, but it bothers you that you lack that desire. Again, that there's still probably some confirmation there because the Holy Spirit's working in your heart to say, hey, you know you should be growing and I want to get you back on track. And there could be all kinds of reasons for that. You know, I mean, people going through a tough time, maybe spiritually or maybe depression or something going on, that's still something that we can work with because deep in your heart, there's a part of you that wants to be connected with God. What we need to do is to take that bit and fan that into flame. That's the goal. If there isn't a desire there, and that doesn't bother you, that's the bit where you want to think very, very deeply about the genuineness of your faith. Because if you have no desire to grow closer to God, you just, you know, enjoy hanging out with a group of people, you're here for a social club, not to be part of the church. And that's something that you in your heart, you know, can face the Lord. You in your heart can humble yourself before the Lord, and he can start creating that new heart inside of you. Again, if you'd like to talk about that, come and talk to me after service. If the desire is there, though, and you're not experiencing growth, you just need that coaching and encouragement. And honestly, that's what we call in the church discipleship. You know, the word discipleship doesn't ever show up in Scripture, but we use that word to summarize what it means for brothers and sisters helping one another and encouraging one another to grow to be more Christ-like. I'd encourage you that if you've got that desire and you just don't feel like you've been growing, this is the time for you to think about reaching out to a more experienced believer. Somebody that you know, that you have seen, that has had success in cultivating those virtues. You look at their life and you go, wow, they, you know, they've really done that, and I want to be like them. That's the person that you want to go to and say, hey, can you help me? You know, show me, you know, what you've done, and can you come alongside me and encourage me and you know, share with me what you've learned, and every now and then when I need it, you know, give me a little kick in the pants to, you know, get my butt moving in the right direction. There are people out here who are willing to do that, but they won't know unless you're willing to say, hey, I really need some help. Come and talk to me if you're not sure of that. Come and talk to one of our elders. And again, if you'd like to talk to one of our women in the women's ministry team or in our deacon board, they would love to help you like that too. That's what we're here for. So I probably better let go. And actually, I should probably just close in prayer because I'm sorry, bro. I'm really sorry. So, that's right. Wow, did you hear that bump bump? I think that was Louise getting thrown under the bus right there. Woo! All right. let me pray for us. And remind you, too, that during second hour, we've got Sunday school classes. If you're not sure where to go, come and join us. We'd love to have you there. But let me close this with a word of prayer, and we'll close our service today with that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who has so richly supplied everything that we need. Lord, on our own, we don't want to follow you. We want to go our own way, and it becomes a struggle in our hearts to do that. Father, at the same time, you loved us so much that even when we didn't know what we wanted, and maybe even what we really wanted was not what we needed, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And instead of even just doing that and leaving us on our own, you still want to have a relationship with us. You want us to grow in you, to come to you and turn to you on our own, to experience all the growth, to become like you. That's something that pleases you. And Father, it's an amazing blessing for us. I pray, Father, that we would draw on all of the blessings that you have given us to do that. And yet, Father, I pray that we would supplement what we need. You've done your part. I pray that we would appropriate that. But man, we need to do our part too. And sometimes, you know, in that mix, we either, you know, do too much, we try to do it on our own, or we don't do enough, and we want you to do it all for us and just want to go on autopilot. Lord, we need that balance in our lives to be eager to build the virtues that you want in our lives, to grow, that growth to be seen. Father, I pray that as we think about the consequences of that, and particularly as we go through Peter and we see what consequences there are if we don't do that, how easily we can be led astray. Lord, that we would desire to have that relationship with you, that genuine knowledge of you, not just about you, so that we are growing, we are learning, we are becoming more like you and reflecting you to the world. Father, we ask all of this in the name of your Son.